Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Stockwell service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Good morning, Stockwell. Yay, that's wonderful. Please talk back. It's really, really lovely to be here this morning. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Helen, and myself, along with my lovely husband, Shaninga, we are the new service leaders here in Stockwell. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you. I'm glad you feel the same, because we really love you guys. We have two daughters, Layla, who is 9, and Tammy, who is 4, and a dog called Buddy, who's been banished to the car, who at 15 months is the latest addition to our family. Not that there's going to be any more additions, yeah? That's it. We've drawn the line at Buddy. We really want to thank you guys for welcoming us so warmly and with such open hearts. We really love you. We love South London, and we feel incredibly honoured and grateful to be leading this service. By the way, this is like about as exciting as my slides get. If anyone wants to help me with my slides in the future, I'd really love it. I've got a couple later on, but really, I really need help. If you were here last week, you'll know that Adnan from the Mile End service came and talked to us, and he kicked us off on this series on Luke that we're going through. If you weren't here, I urge you to catch the talk on the Christchurch London website. He basically kind of gave us a bit of a setting and a kind of background to who Luke was. And he was a very significant New Testament writer. I'm just going to pick up on a few things, and then we'll kind of dive into today. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was not someone who was from the people of Israel. And he's the only Gentile to have written a book in the Bible. It's also widely believed that Luke wrote the book of Acts, and incidentally, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts make up for over half of the New Testament writings. So he was very significant. He was a physician, he was a doctor, he was a scientist, he was a man of details, facts, and accuracy, and this is very much reflected in his book. He was a good and faithful friend to Paul. He stuck by him when a lot of others abandoned him. He wrote not only from a place of accuracy and fact, but was also Holy Ghost inspired. Luke lived a relatively long life, and he died around age 84. So he witnessed so much of the birth of the early church. In short, this gospel is worth reading. So today we're going to delve further into this gospel, and staying in chapter 1, we're going to meet a lovely couple called Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I believe we're going to find ourselves in their story. I'm going to read verses 5 to 25 of chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, you can read along with me. Some of this is from the New International Version, and some is from the King James Version. Do I have any King James Version fans in the house? Wow. Wow, really? Nobody. One person. No one likes a bit of King James. Thee, thou, shalt, yes, no? Wow. Me, I'm old school all the way. Okay, so here we go. Starting in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abia. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Incidentally, the King James Version says they were well stricken in years. And this is why I like the King James Version. Have you ever felt well stricken in years? And it came to pass... Continuing with the King James, it came to pass while he executed the priest's office. Originally, I read this as he executed the priests, but that's not what it is. He executed the priest's office before God and in the order of his course. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, the angel definitely spoke King James, sorry. Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Okay, back to the NIV. I'm done. Maybe. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Don't you wish you had this authority over children, parents, teachers, kids, workers? And now you will be silent. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen. So Luke starts with a sketch of a faithfully remnant people. I wonder if anyone can identify. And we are introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth, later on Mary and Joseph, Simeon and Anna, people we know as Old Testament believers, faithfully waiting for God's kingdom. Maybe you can identify with that. Luke provides an encouraging and quite earthy picture of ordinary people of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful before God in a world where Israel's history was so complex and chaotic. A history of exile, oppression, and occupation. On a personal level, they were also unable to have children, and it's clear that this was a deep desire for them. And you can imagine the social pressures and expectations this had in their culture. I think some of us don't even have to imagine this, because we have the same pressures today. This would have represented deep sadness for them and has echoes, of course, of the story of Abraham and Sarah from Genesis chapter 18. We then see the circumstances in which God delights to work. God does his most amazing work in the context of impossibility. Elizabeth and Zechariah's barrenness and what follows. Third, Luke shows what high regard God holds towards the prayers of his people. And finally, God brings assurance and a promise through the conceptions of both John the Baptist and then ultimately Jesus the Messiah. So let's just look at the backdrop to which we're introduced to the wonderful Zechariah and Elizabeth. Firstly, according to the Bible, it's been 400 years since the last prophet spoke, the silent years as they have become known. And although for 400 years God's hand has been at work, the Israelites have been under 6 different rulers. And they have had some peaceful years, but mostly they've had years of great trials, oppression, persecution, divisions and fighting both internally within the nation of Israel and externally towards their oppressors. Israel was constantly being caught up in the ever-shifting tide of political power and religious belief and found herself in a kind of spiritual and political bondage. Amid this setting, God broke 400 years of silence with an announcement of hope, with the birth of John, who was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And God chooses Elizabeth and Zechariah as he breaks his silence. And just as is the style of our amazing Father, we see that he chooses two broken, barren people who are stricken in years. They are too old, too tired, too broken. How many of you have ever felt like that? God, I'm too old for this. I'm too hurt for this. And frankly, I just don't have the energy. I'm uninspired. I'm unmotivated. I certainly have felt how I think Zechariah and Elizabeth felt. Between the years of 2015 and 2018, we endured 5 miscarriages. We had no trouble conceiving Layla, but for some reason, every time I fell pregnant, I miscarried. I'm sure there are people listening today who know that there's a very real darkness to grief and loss and death. And I found that with each miscarriage, the darkness just seemed to roll further and further in and gain more and more power. I went from being an engaged, lively Christian to being distant, depressed, and angry. Angry at God, angry at God's people, angry at my church leaders because I felt they weren't doing enough for me and therefore this was also somehow their fault. And I share this because I think it's important to call out how the darkness can work, that it can make us turn on those who really care about us the most. I was desperate, sad, and isolated. I wonder if any of you can relate. But we know from the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and multiple times in the Bible, that God brings fruit from barren land. He brings beauty from pain, and he fulfills his promise. This is what our God does. So who were Zechariah and Elizabeth? The Bible says they belonged to the priestly division of Abiah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. We're talking Aaron as in the brother of Moses. Moses, the great forefather of faith, 10 commandments, split the Red Sea. He's Moses. And now here's Aaron, his brother. He's been along that journey. The great Aaron, the founder and head of the Israelite priesthood. The Aaron from Psalm 133, whose robe and beard and head are dripping with the oil of God, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, with the very Spirit of God. In other words, he was a holy man, was Aaron. He was a big guy. And I think we can safely say that Zechariah and Elizabeth, when it came to godly heritage and ancestry, they were well up there. So they would have known the Torah, the writings of Moses, the law, the prophets, the stories of the nation of Israel, and been schooled in the priesthood, in ministry. In other words, they knew and they were familiar with the Word of God. How familiar are we with the Word of God? I am reminded of 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10, which says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's not forget that because of Jesus, who is able to make us sons and daughters, we can also be included in that same rich heritage that Elizabeth and Zechariah were part of. What else do we know about them? Verse 6 says, "Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly." So we know that not only did this couple know the word of God, but they lived the word of God. They kept the Lord's commands. They were not without sin, but they were blameless. No accusations could be made about them that could stick. They were holy people, determined to be faithful in what God had called them to, despite the pain inside, the shameful judgment of others, and the emptiness they saw in front of them. During the dark years, because that's exactly what they were for me, I honestly at times felt dead and completely numb inside. We went to church because, well, for one, my husband was the pastor there, and thankfully, we'd kind of got into the habit of it. We're people who go to church on a Sunday. But I'm not going to lie, it was a chore. It was hard work. It was not fun. It was not light for me. It didn't feel rewarding for me. But I knew enough of God's word, the words in our Bible, to know that even if I'm hanging on by a thread, God will reward my faithfulness. And ultimately, my breakthrough was not going to come from anywhere else but God. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Deep down, I knew that no matter how bad it looked or felt, it was going to feel and look a lot worse without God than it was with God. And there were times when I would literally cry out, "God, where are you? Where are you?" And I was greeted with silence time and time again. And I remember one day being completely at the end of myself, and I said, "Lord, I'm hanging on by a thread here." And he broke his silence and he simply said, "Hang on. Hang on." And maybe that is a word for you this morning. You feel at the end and you're just about hanging on. Hang on. You are hanging on for dear life, but hang on. Your breakthrough is coming. The God who is light and love is able to cut through the darkness and restore and refresh and redeem. Verse 8 in our passage says, "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside." This was a really big moment for Zechariah. A priest got to offer incense only once in his lifetime, and some never. So this wasn't a regular occurrence. This was a very special moment for Zechariah, and he enters this incredibly holy place and offers up prayers and incense. Worship. And we see this amazing sense of community here, because Zechariah is in there praying in this very holy place, separate from where the others are, but the worshippers are assembled outside where he is and they are praying. So the stage is set now. We have a faithful, broken, holy couple, a praying congregation, an atmosphere of worship. Incense is rising. A faithful, holy man is praying, and a context of impossibility. Too old, unable to conceive. You know, our God specializes in the impossible. And here it comes, 400 years of silence broken. "Fear not. Your prayer has been heard. You will have a son and you will call his name John. And you shall have great joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And it's like a match has been struck. Fear not, instruction. Your prayer has been heard, reassurance and encouragement. Your wife will bear a son, fulfillment of promise, and you shall have joy and gladness. God is always so generous with his gifts, and in this case, it's joy and gladness. In an instant, light has pierced into and through the darkness, and the darkness is not only defeated for Elizabeth and Zechariah, but the ball is now in motion for darkness to be defeated once and for all. John, of course, prepared the way for Jesus. And I had a similar, not quite as dramatic, experience. And it pulled me out of my dark years. I had been going faithfully to our church. And this is where the reward is. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to go. I felt awkward and disconnected. But I was there, going through the motions. Has anyone else been there? I hear you. And we had a guest preacher that day, and he preached on the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And it just connected with me. And he did an altar call, and I did not intend to go up. And I literally found myself at the front, and I was there. And I could feel light starting to flood my darkness. He prayed for me, and the light got stronger. And he moved on to the next person. But as he moved on, I felt the hand of one of our young women ministers on my shoulder, and she started to pray for me. And then I could feel the hand of my friend, and I could feel her praying for me. And suddenly I was surrounded by women who were praying for me. And they were praying prayers that were very specific to my situation. And a lot of them did not know my situation. And I felt my legs began to give way. But I did not fall, because these women were literally holding me up. And I realized in that moment, they were not just holding me up physically, but they had been and were now holding me up spiritually. And that was the moment it all changed. Of course, there's so much more to my story, but shortly after that, we got pregnant with Tammy, and here she is today. That's my story. And we've looked at Elizabeth and Zechariah's story. But what is yours? I'm no different from you. The same God who can do it for me can do it for you. Maybe you are struggling in this area of infertility, or you've struggled to conceive a child. Or maybe you feel there's a barrenness in another area, perhaps in your career, perhaps in your health, your relationships, your marriage, your desire to be married. Perhaps they have said to you, it is impossible. You are too old, you are too young, you are too white, too black, too pink, too male, too female. God's word later on in this passage, when Mary visits the pregnant Elizabeth, is this: blessed is she, or he, that believed, for there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her or him from the Lord. There will be a fulfillment of what God has spoken over you. There will be a fulfillment. In my story, there was a fulfillment. In Zechariah and Elizabeth's story, there was a fulfillment. And in your story, there will be a fulfillment. Can I invite the band back up? Thank you. The words that others have spoken over you hold no power unless you choose to give them such. What promise has God given you? For some of you, there are words, prophecies, scriptures, passages that have been given to you, and this is what God has promised you. There will be a fulfillment. If you are here and you don't know what God says about you, well, I've got good news. Firstly, that he loves you and he promises to love you no matter what. Secondly, that if you ask him to be your father, he promises to make you his child. And the thing about children is that you can make them, but you cannot unmake them. So once he makes you his child, you cannot be unmade as his child. And this is what he says about his children. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. He is calling you out of your darkness into his wonderful light today. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can I invite you to stand? Now you have received mercy. And earlier we heard that God said that that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have great joy and gladness. You see, God always gives us gifts. He is a generous Father, and He has gifts for us today. Mercy, joy, peace, faith, the gift of speaking in tongues. He has gifts. Now, how do I get these gifts? We simply ask. We simply ask. So let's pray and let's ask for these gifts. Father God, you are so good. You are so generous. You are so loving. We thank you for the words that you have spoken over us. We thank you that you know us as a corporate church, as a corporate people, as people gathered together, but you know us as individuals. You know our hearts, you know our history. That you saw us from the beginning, before we were even born. And you know us, and you formed us, and you called us into being. And we thank you for the intimate relationship that you want to have with us. And Father, we just ask. We ask you to come. We ask for your gifts. We ask for mercy. We ask for peace. We ask for joy. We ask for faith. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Come and fill us. Come and fill us. And maybe just while we're here praying, you can ask for yourself. What gifts do you want? And if you'd like to receive these gifts, then I invite you right where you are, maybe to just open your hands and simply ask God to give them to you. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are the great giver, that you give so generously. Hallelujah. Let's take a moment to worship.